Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10. The Lord called Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
From the New Testament, Luke 2, 42 through 49. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?"
All right, so we're in a series called It's Messy. Last week, we talked about this radical generosity that we freely can give. And today, the title of the sermon is just totally just childlike. And we work with our worship team on many occasions, letting them kind of know where we're headed. But very seldom do we micromanage whatever songs are going to be sung. We really leave a lot of that up to the creativity of our worship team. I want to go back to the first song that we sung today. There was a song, I don't even know the title. Like, I'm the worst with music. Thank you, Andrew. Who You Say I Am. Now, listen, can you even wrap your mind around the title of that song? We just spent like 4 minutes on that song as a church, and the title of the song is "Who You Say I Am." That's, whoa. Like, we don't even need to preach anymore. Like, just let that, let's just take 30 minutes and just let that be what you marinate on just for a minute. But look at this, these lyrics. "Who the sun sets free," which we talked about last week. "Oh, is free indeed." Now listen to this line. "I am a child of God." Let me look around the room. Okay, there's one child under the age of 10 in the room currently. And we as adults sang, "I am a child of God," joyfully. Now some of you stood stoically, right? But we'll count you out, all right? But the rest of us were at least mouthing the words along with the worship team. Some of you actually started to get into the song and fully participate. And it wasn't one of those emotional experiences where you were just like, oh, everybody else is doing it. And we're just like, you were being drawn in through these words. And the words were, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. So today's teaching is all about us being a child. And I'm thankful, Andrew and the team, for taking time to practice that and to work with us in this. And so let me bring you to where we are. Last week, I literally gave a teaching on really what I believe is the future of our church. And you're like, oh, wow, I missed it. Now, let me say, I can't reiterate every week and spend as much time going back and reviewing as much as I really want to on many occasions, because when I look across the audience, many times I see our regulars, but yet regular at the gallery is twice a month. And that's just a fact. It's just the culture we live in today. And so if this is your church and you look at me as your pastor and you're really wanting me to help you see Jesus more clearly, or you're at least trusting me enough to point you in the direction of Jesus, between now and Easter, it is absolutely essential that you at least listen every week. Because it is really one elongated sermon that I've just divided up amongst 7 Sundays. And if you miss a portion of it, you're going to get some truth, which I hope that you can find every week. But if you get all of it, then I think your house is going to be more complete. So let me just put it this way. There's a word that's going around in the Christian community right now. It's called deconstruction. It is a phrase that a lot of people are using because the faith of their parents and grandparents just isn't real to you anymore. And you are trying to figure out, what do I believe? Where do I stand? Because the people who set me on a foundation are now no longer responsible for my life. And I'm trying to figure out, do I like the foundation that I've been placed on? And I've watched enough HGTV to know that there's a risk in buying a home that is 50, 75, or 100 years old. Have you ever seen the show where they're like, oh yeah, we got a great deal on this house. It's going to be a flip or a flop, right? And so you get into it and they start to open up a wall, and what do they discover? Termites have totally gotten into an entire wall of the house. Or there's a crack in the concrete foundation and they're like, oh no, how much is that going to cost? And there's like this dramatic pause, like, oh, this is going to be another $15,000. And they're like, oh no, that only leaves us $2,000 left in our contingency fund. Like, you see me reenacting the shows that we're watching. But this is where you and I are in our faith. Many of you are living out the old faith of your family, and it is rotten at the base of your foundation. And many Christians are telling you, oh, you can't deconstruct. And what we're saying as a church, we want to be a support system for you, to support you where there are some strong points, and us clean out all of the rot, all of the abuse, all of the moments where you've been lied to, and say, let's start over. Because there are some subjects we need to talk about as a church, but if you are questioning whether or not God can say who you are, then it's pointless for us to talk about certain things. So if we don't have a solid foundation to say, I'm a child of God, then we really can't get into some of the things that are culturally destroying the church right now because of abuse of men like myself in a church, where there's pastors have either theologically whipped people with the Bible or have in many ways physically harmed or verbally harmed people. Like, there's so many places where our trust has been eroded that we have got to set aside some time as a church to rebuild some trust, and we are in that trust-building season. And so right now, we're getting ready to prepare. I was writing on the Easter Sunday message yesterday while the women were at our house for this Galentine's event, which at times was slightly distracting, I'll have to admit. There was even a stomping on the floor one time, and to find out that a bag had caught on fire that was placed too close to a candle. I'm like, okay, and Alana is a trained firefighter. And so I have found, if you want to be safe in church, just sit next to her, all right? She will get you to an exit. And it reminds me, I just want all of you to know, there's a fire extinguisher behind Sam up against that wall. If you ever need one, run that way. There's one by the elevator, and there's one in the kitchen. And so if that's ever needed, let me just go ahead and call that out. That is where you will find it. Do not push over small children and run for the exit. Be an adult and help others, okay? So with that, there's so much that we need to spend some time on. And so last week, we spent time talking to you about the fact that God can change the world through people that are freely giving of their life to others. Many of you, you grew up in traditions where you felt like God demands everything of you. You know, I need to surrender to God like he's some military force wanting to, he's going to imprison you in childlike obedience. No, man, God is the most loving dad, and he's saying, you have the freedom to come to and from me as much as you possibly want. But when you are close to me, let me just tell you what we can get done together. And so the children of Israel in the Old Testament were learning to be a free people. After hundreds of years of slavery, they were learning to be free. And then they learned the blessing of freely giving away what they were told at one point in time, you must give everything away. It's being demanded of you. Now they're getting an opportunity to choose to give. And so this week, we're now going to look at what does it really mean to be childlike. So let me pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for those that are strong in their faith and for those that are deconstructing their faith and for those of us in this room right now that have no faith, I just come to you and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Father, we are asking that your Spirit would be our guide and our teacher today. That your Spirit would be the one to remove rotten wood and bring in the good stuff. Father, would you be the one that would reveal truth? Father, would you allow us the power to silence all the other voices that are saying things over us? So that we hear your voice that is really wanting to tell us the truth. And so, Father, help us today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, guys, this series is going to, what I really believe is going to help us understand the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ. And that sounds great. But can I also tell you guys that I believe that when you and I discover the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ, you begin to expose what God said in creation was good. You can be as beautiful as Jesus Christ. You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can bring wonder into this world, love into this world, hope into this world, power into this world. And for too long, many of us have only felt like the purpose of Jesus was so that I could leave this world and be in eternity in heaven with him forever. And yes, that is true. But the huge proportion of this is that God wants you to look like Jesus now. He wants you to have life-giving words for other people. He wants you to be an encouragement to other people. Even many of you, he wants us to be healing power in each other's life. And so what we're finding in this series, I hope, is that when you and I can finally get the mental switch and we finally tap into what God's intent for us is that you, for the first time, can look in the mirror and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You can look in the mirror and be like, because of Jesus Christ, I am beautiful, I am strong, I am powerful, and not like an old SNL skit where they stand in front of the mirror and self-help talk, all this kind of. Listen, just because the secular world has taken the truths of Jesus Christ doesn't still mean it's not true for us. You are powerful. You were created by God to be good. And there's so many ways and things that are happening in the world around us that are trying to take that away from us, where we only give goodness to God. We only give goodness to Jesus. Now, there are things like, listen, we're sinners. We need that type of confession. I cannot be the best I can be for you until I acknowledge the worst parts of me, because I've got to deal with some stuff. And we all have to deal with some stuff. But when God spoke me into my mother's womb, it was not, well, let's put this sin in there, that sin in there, that sin in there. He made me good. And this world and the sin around us is trying to make me less like the image of God every day and not like the image of God every day. So I'm hoping by Easter, you and I are learning to discover and seeing more clearly that through Jesus Christ, you and I can be the person God intends us to be now, not just for eternity. I want to stand before you guys as a living example of what it looks like to work through our junk. Like I shared with you guys and leading up to prayer week, how over this last 18 months of really a valley of a shadow of a death for my family, I could barely pray as a full-time paid vocational minister. And I shared with you how the Lord brought others around me and how I turned to historic prayers and to the Psalms and learned how to talk to God again, because I firmly believe that when my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I have the potential to get through anything, even though it's difficult to do so. And so if we allow, I believe Jesus is going to shape our thinking. Now, see, I'm a child of the 80s, all right? Some of you guys are like, what, 80s? Not the 1880s, the 1980s, okay? And so in the 1980s, before a lot of other people were popular, there was one name that was always on the radar of the sports world, and his name was Mike Tyson. Any of you guys know Iron Mike? Some of you have seen videos of Mike Tyson. Some of you now see him in commercials, that older than me doing commercials, and he still looks like he could kill most of us or bite our ears off. But Mike Tyson was a superstar, and pay-per-view was a thing. So you would have to pay the cable network to watch the special event, and then bars could buy a license to show it publicly. And so people were paying hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to watch a fight. And when I was living in Charlotte, North Carolina, Mike Tyson was getting ready to have a fight, and people were buying up the pay-per-view, and Mike Tyson knocked the guy out in like 15 seconds. There was a uproar of like people that were like, I was at the refrigerator getting my drink and turned around and the fight was over. And they paid all this money until, do you remember his name? Buster Douglas. Everybody thought that Mike Tyson was going to just totally obliterate Buster Douglas. And then Buster Douglas gets in the ring, and it is arguable that one of the times that Mike Tyson knocked Buster Douglas down, he was actually down for 13 seconds and not 10, but who's counting, right? And so there are people that have this conspiracy, much like Eagles fans right now, that there's a conspiracy for another team to win. And so people were thinking they really wanted Mike Tyson to lose, so they gave Buster Douglas a 13 count rather than a 10 count. And then Buster Douglas went on to knock Mike Tyson out. And so the very next fight Buster Douglas fought, I don't know, you guys remember who he fought next? Some of you are like, well, we weren't even born in the 80s. It was a man named Evander Holyfield. And when Buster Douglas got into the ring against Evander Holyfield, everybody was shocked. Because when a boxer runs into the ring, the lights go dim, especially when you've got the championship belt. You got this really nice silk, like made for men from Victoria's Secret robe on, with all this logos on it and this big hoodie. And they come running in and all this. And then the big reveal when you get into the ring, everybody just looked at Buster Douglas like, oh my goodness, he didn't train for this fight. He looked like the Michelin man. Like when you look at him as he prepared to fight Mike Tyson, he got into the ring against Evander Holyfield, who was the Under Armour mannequin down the street. That's what Evander Holyfield looked like. And so he steps in the ring. Buster Douglas looks all squishy. He looks like he's out of breath just from running down into the rink. And Evander Holyfield had his way with him. And if I think history repeats, or if I remember it correctly, it was like 3 rounds and Buster Douglas was out. And everybody was like, what in the world happened? They were expecting something different. And this is what Buster Douglas's grandmother said. Listen to this. You see, that boy didn't want to be a fighter. It was the only way he knew how to get close to his father. He wanted to be a basketball player. He was in college to be a basketball player, and he dropped out of college because his dad wouldn't talk to him, and he asked his dad to train him to be a fighter so he could spend time with his dad. And something happened after the Mike Tyson fight that his dad didn't want to talk to him anymore. And so he just had, he lost his motivation because somebody had spoken over him. The only way you have value is if you're a fighter. Can I tell you guys, each and every one of us in here, I don't care how much education you have or how far along in your career you are or what status in life you may have achieved, all of us are fighting forces of truth for our mind and for who we are. There have been people that have intentionally said things to you to harm you. Just think about your week. Some of you came from your work. Some of you, it came from a neighbor, it came from a family member, a text message, it came from some random stranger, a commercial on television telling you that unless you buy this Peloton, you're not a good human being. Like, whatever it is, you have people that are constantly saying things to you. And we are people that are constantly being bombarded with all these different forces that are intended for you not to be the good person God created you to be, but for you to be something else. And that's why we're trying to take our time getting ourselves through Easter, getting ourselves through to some other aspects of our theology we need to work through, because there are a lot of us in here that have never really begun to understand what God says about who you are. And we're living up to other people's expectations, or we're living defeated by other people's words or actions, or lack of words, or lack of involvement in our life, and we're constantly working through that, which brings me back to Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can learn to think right about ourselves. Because of Jesus, there's no other person in history that can set us back right. No one. Your therapist can do the best job they possibly can. But unless your therapist is working in conjunction with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, there's only so much rework that can be done. Because Jesus was the only one there when you were spoken into existence. He's the only one there that knows how good his intentions were for you in the first place. And until you and I learn to lean into Jesus, you and I are going to be well short of the ability or the expectation for the good life, the abundant life, the way Jesus describes it, that you and I can lead. We were born, listen to this, you were born in the image of God. Now, yes, let's amen that, but let me ask you, how many of you right now feel like you are the image of God in this world? Most of us have at least a couple of decades. Some of you actually have a birthday this week and you're getting a chance to step into another year. And with me saying that to you, how much of the image of God do you feel like the world's already taken from you? We're not 25, 30, 40, 50 years better into the image of God. We're carrying 25, 35, 40, 50 years of baggage of being something other than the image bearer of God that God wants us to have in this world. He wanted us to be abundant. When my daughter was born and my son were born, how many of you guys have been around long enough to remember Genki and Mitsumi? All right, yes. Genki was like a 20-degree black belt. Like, if you ever went to the gym down in Fells Point and watched him work out, you would just be like, oh my goodness, like Bruce Lee. It's like, it was amazing what he could do. And I always felt like our church was safe when he was here. But Genki and Mitsumi are now helping Mitsumi's dad plant a church in Japan. And if I had sent my daughter at birth or my son at birth to live with Genki and Mitsumi in Tokyo, Japan, guess what? My kids would not have grown up learning to speak English. They would have learned what? Japanese. Why is that? Because a child is a fresh canvas. A child learns where you place them. They learn based upon the influences that are around them. So if my kids who look like me, I mean, it's undeniable my daughter is my daughter. Like, I think she makes a very attractive female, but when we stand next to each other, people are like, oh yeah. Like, we're walking down the street the other day through Federal Hill, and a random stranger just says, oh, dad-daughter time. I mean, and he's like, oh, I know you're enjoying that. Like, he was going on. I'm like, dude, I am. I'm trying to leave us alone. Like, we're trying to spend some time together, right? But yet, even though she looks like me, she has my DNA, my son looks like my wife and I, and he has our DNA, they would have learned to speak and talk. They'd had different customs. And when they would have met us, there would have been an awkwardness because somebody else influenced them. Somebody else trained them. Somebody else told them how the world worked. Somebody else built into them what cultural understanding would look like, what appropriate dress would be like, what celebrations to celebrate, what how to look forward to an anniversary. Like everything about their life would have been influenced from others. And I think you guys are seeing where I'm going with this. Because you and I have been birthed into a world bearing the image of God. But the majority of people in our life have been telling us we should look and act and think and talk differently than we do. And I'm like, I mean, am I like God? Or am I like what the world has told me I should be? And so we need to continue to figure out what that looks like. So in Matthew 18, it's on the screen for you. In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like educated adults, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, mind you, the kingdom of heaven is a subject we're going to talk about in several weeks. All right, but this is not heaven. This is Jesus being Lord over a group of people while they live. That's all I'm going to say for right now. "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." And so for you and I, what we need to begin to understand here is that Jesus is saying that the only way that we're ever going to fully get him is if we learn to become like a child again. And in Matthew 11, 25, he says this, at the time Jesus prayed this prayer. Now listen, he's in the middle of a room with people and he prays a prayer over all of them. Now, there are a lot of people that think Jesus is being sarcastic. And I would like to eventually someday get to know Jesus more in his person and let him talk to me and interact. I look forward to that day. But what I look is I see the heart of God in this. And he's looking at these arrogant and proud adults that feel like they've got all the education they need to understand how the world works and how God works in the world. And they are denying the fact that the one true God is in their presence. Like they are totally missing the fact that God, Emmanuel, is with them. And they are very confident that they know what God is like, and that's not you, Jesus. So listen, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike." Now, we've got to be really careful because some of us have really been discipled well. And you have a pattern of Bible study, you have a pattern of reading books, you have a pattern of doing your own personal devotion time, you have your pattern of doing a Bible study with just a select few bunch of people, and then you come to growth. Like, we have all these patterns and these rhythms, and it is very likely that the temptation is going to be to think that you understand God. Or that you're more clever than you really are. And the danger then is that you end up not looking like Jesus and you're losing the image bearer of Jesus while we're growing in knowledge of the 66 books that we call the Bible. And it is very likely that there could be people like myself who teach the Bible every week to people that are more comfortable or more, I don't know, affirmed because we can talk to you about all the different characters in the Bible and we can answer questions when in actuality, there's a lack of intimacy with God. And there's a lack of, man, they might have a lot of answers, but I don't really feel God's presence when I'm around them. And this is what was happening around Jesus. So if we were to begin to look at ourselves like a child, like I would love to have been exposed more, and I said this to our covenant family back in January. I would love to have had more passages in the Bible that would have showed us what it was like to be Jesus as a child. And really, once it comes from the birth story, we know that Herod wanted to kill him. He went to Egypt. But then it's like this huge gap in time before Jesus shows up as a 12-year-old. And so I've learned that I don't want to always be like, man, I wish God would do, and I just want to focus on what God has given me. And so when you look at what God has given, it heightens my awareness of what Jesus' life in his 30s would have looked like as he stepped into ministry. So go back to Luke 2 that Paula read for us. And it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the customs. Now look, they were obviously raising Jesus in the traditions of being a Jew. And Matthew even celebrates that by starting out with the genealogy of Jesus at the beginning of his gospel, like firmly planting him as a descendant of David and as a Jew of Jews. Like that was a valuable part of the birth story of Jesus. And it says, after the festival is over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, how good was Jesus as a child that his parents didn't notice him? Like, I thought about that. Like, he's never the problem child. He's always where he's supposed to be. So you just imagine he's in the caravan of everybody going back to the Galilee. And it was a day in, not an hour, not lunch, not like dinner. Like, how many times did they not eat with Jesus? Like, it was a day in and they realized that he wasn't with them. And it says, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and then asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw them, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now listen to Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus. Like, his voice may not have changed yet, Jesus. Why are you searching for me? Like, why are you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying. Now, first off, when I read this story, I'm very excited about the fact that the perfect Jesus aggravated his mother. All right, now so I can now say to my mom, like, was I really in sin, right? Or was I just aggravating you because your expectations of me, right? Like, no, but I'm thankful that Jesus, like, we get a little bit of the dynamic of his family here. But what we end up finding is that Jesus' life is summarized by Luke by saying the child grew up healthy and strong and he was filled with wisdom and God's favor was on him. And so while he's in this temple, speaking to the most intelligent, well-studied Old Testament scholars, sitting with a 12-year-old, and Jesus was fully comfortable and fully confident, and I think it's something that I believe that we should learn from, because many of us have spent however long you've been alive, sitting in your chair right now, and you do not know what your purpose is. You don't know what God's intention for your life is. Jesus knew at 12 what his purpose and what his intention was. And can I tell you guys, we were born with the same image of God in us that Jesus was born with. And I honestly believe that you and I, at whatever age you are now, can have a moment with God and the Holy Spirit, and you can be 100% confident with what your purpose and what your intention in life is. It is not meant to be a mystery. You are not meant to circle the globe in your life just wandering aimlessly. God has a purpose and an intention for each and every one of us, and I can't imagine what it would look like for all of us to have this confident identity, this confident intention when we came into worship together. Imagine what our worship would be like, Shakiri, if everybody came in confident and energetic and excited, like, I know who I am in Jesus Christ, let's sing. Like, totally different. But we feel it in our worship because we come in lacking confidence, beaten down by the lies of this world, wondering who we really are. Are these songs really true? Is there really power in Jesus Christ? And it impacts the way in which we move and breathe. And there's another really powerful story in the Old Testament that Nick read for us. It's the Old Testament story of another child named Samuel. And his mom, Hannah, was so thankful that God had answered her prayers and brought this child into her life. She literally dedicated him back to the Lord and had him growing up at the temple with Eli. And it's one of those situations where a lot of churches now will use text out of Samuel's story in the child dedication services in their churches because this mom's love and dedication was powerful. But let me go back to verse 1. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. But then listen to this phrase. In those days, the word of God was rare. And there were not many visions. Now, can I just tell you guys, I have a feeling that the majority of us in the room are going to identify with that. That you're in a place where you're like, I really haven't had any visions or had any dreams, or I don't really feel like God's speaking to me very often. And the joy as your pastor was seeing how many of you God spoke to during our prayer week. And the only thing we did was script 7 days for you to create silence and truthful words being spoken over your life. But yet you walked away from that week like, man, God actually talked to me. And so I wonder if God was rarely speaking or people were rarely hearing. Because if you understand what's happening in the prophecy at the very end, God was preparing Samuel because Eli's family was a disgrace, abusive priest family. Some of the, like, if Oprah was to do a movie on Eli's family, oh my goodness, Netflix ratings would be off the chart. Because the characters were just defacing the temple and the worship of God and abusing people with their positions in the priestly family. And yeah, and so Eli was not accustomed as the high priest to hear from God. Can you believe that? What's really sad in this story is that the first time Samuel came to him, he told him to go back to bed. He didn't immediately think, God's talking to you. Not the first time. He didn't immediately think the second time, go back to bed. And the third time. And it wasn't until that time that he says, you know what? If you hear that voice again, say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Because Eli had gotten so used to the silence of God, he would have never expected God to speak to somebody else. And I'm just saying to you, each and every one of you, if I could just make eye contact with all of you, God wants to speak to each one of you. And God is speaking to each one of you. And the words on our prayer lips today should be, speak, Lord, I'm listening. That should be the posture of our heart while we're sitting in these chairs. And honestly, we need to have that fresh word of God drop on us because there are so many lies and so many broken places in our life that we are trying to find answers. We're trying to find our purpose. We're trying to find our attention. And the one person that could give us our purpose and that could give us our attention is the one voice we're ignoring. And we need to allow his life and his voice to be the loudest. Do you know the sound of God's voice? Do you know the sound of God's voice? When we moved into the city, our kids were 5 and 9. And like any child in the city, they had no experience. Well, wait a minute. Like any child that moves into the city, they had no urban experience. We had a suburban neighborhood in Atlanta that had nice sidewalks that were even everywhere you went. No bubbles, no roots, nothing. Perfect. Now, some of you are in the Harbor East, like, what is he talking about? The rest of the city doesn't have flat sidewalks. And so we had to talk about ways in which, and so we actually practiced with them on their Razor scooters, going ahead of us and us just saying, stop, and they'd have to stop. Or if we would wait and see if they would come to the alley and stop on their own, or if they would blow through the alley. And many of you know what it's like to be in your car and how you ignore the sidewalk when you're coming out of an alley. As a parent, you're like, okay, I need to teach my kids to stop before the alley. And so we practice just responding to our voices. until they would learn to just trust us on the moment's notice. If it was halfway down the block, full way down the block, whatever, we would just practice. And our kids learned to hear and trust our voice. So our practicing hospitality, our practicing singing, when Andrew steps back from the microphone and we're practicing silence, we're creating opportunities for us to say, God, are you speaking to me? I want to learn your voice. I want to trust your voice. And so in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, it says this. At the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, and this is near the end of his ministry, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, is this not what men talk about? Like, it's just like who's better? Like, we're puffing up our chests. Like, who's got more value in the space? Like, who's taken notice of me? Like, have you seen the reaction that went viral this week when LeBron James sat on the basketball court by that little girl? And for some reason, he wasn't playing, but he just sat down. And this little girl's like, she just goes nuts because LeBron James just sat down next to her. And that's what we're wanting, is we wanting to be the person everybody's like, oh. But in all reality, we should be amazed at just being in each other's presence. Because we're all bearing this image of God, but the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And do you see what Jesus does here? He goes, gets a kid. Like, why did Jesus go get a small child? Like, if I was really brave, I'd go get that sweet baby and just bring it over here in front of all of you and be like, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Little Simba moment. Like, let me just hold this child up in front of you. You want to know what it's like to be great in the kingdom of God? Is to act and to learn like a child. Because wherever you place that child with the voice of God, they are only going to grow more and more in the power and the image of God. Where we as adults have to do so much work. I got to unpack all these lies from my family tree. I've got to unpack all these social injustices that have happened in my bloodline. I've got to unpack all this work. I've got to do all this, all these people that have harmed me, robbed from me, stole from me, beat me, abused me, all these things. We've got to unpack all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can even begin to look like the life God intended for us from birth. And have you ever been around a newborn baby? It's like three-quarter head and 25% body, right? Especially if you're born into the Prince family. Like, when our kids came out, it was head and body, and that was it. Like, it was just crazy. Like, they even made us go and have one of our children's head scanned to make sure there wasn't something wrong because their head was disproportionate to their body. And then the doctor said, let me see your head. And he measured my head, and he measured Ginger's head. Oh, they get it naturally. I'm like, that's rude. Like, some of you that are training to be doctors, never say that. It's just rude. But have you noticed when a baby eventually their eyes start working and they can lock in on you? It's like there's something that happens. Like at first they just come out and their eyes are just like one of those magic eight balls. Like their eyes just kind of roll around and they're like, oh, I love you. This pops up. Oh, I need food. You know, it's like all this stuff. But then eventually they make eye contact. And then when they make eye contact, they follow you. But their head's too big. And their neck muscles aren't strong enough. And so before long, they're doing everything they can to get the strength to move just their head. But then they realize that their arms can work. And next thing you know, they're like, wait a minute, my mom's over there, but that little plug in the wall looks really interesting. And then they're like, and they learn to move. Like, and it's adorable to see how babies can create and show love and do all the little things that they do. But yet, for us, we struggle as adults to want to learn to move our muscles spiritually and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And so the greatest in the kingdom becomes a phrase that Jesus says in other places, how do I become like a child again? To Nicodemus, he goes one step farther and says, you must be born again. So he goes back to the original intent saying, you know what? Let's just get you back to the smallest version of a child so that the Holy Spirit of God, through the powerful words of God, can take what God created as good and let you flourish into the full image of God that He intends for us. But that's the struggle, is that you and I do not want to unlearn all the things that we've learned. And that becomes the moments of tension when church gets really messy. We argue over theology. We argue over the ways in which men should do certain things and women should do other things. And we argue over, like Dr. King's, one of the most famous things he ever said is that 11 o'clock hour is the most segregated hour in all of the U.S. church time. Like, I'm grateful when I look around the room, that's not true of us. And I think Dr. King would be proud to look into our room and say, yes, my life given was worth it for those folks. But too many people around the world are struggling because we have a hard time unlearning the hatred we've been taught. We have a hard time fighting against the systemic systems that are set up to oppress some and to elevate others. But Jesus is saying, let's all become like a child and I'll teach you from an infant forward so that you can flourish into the image of God. So let me just ask you guys this. How many of you in here today, and this is rhetorical, are willing to just say, speak, Lord, I'm listening? Maybe that is solely your prayer all week long, is just speak, Lord, I'm listening. Because some of you in here need to say that for the first time. You haven't given your life to Jesus Christ yet. And can I just tell you, giving your life to Jesus Christ is more incredible than you can ever imagine. We're talking about giving our life to the author and the creator of the universe. Are you amazed by the ecosystem? Have you ever gone snorkeling off the coast of Florida? Have you ever been to a beautiful park here in the city in the spring when the trees are turning green and birds are coming around? Do you realize there are over 100 species of birds in Patterson Park alone? Like, are we amazed by the wonder that is around us? That amazement and that wonder comes because of Jesus. And He wants to personally invest in my life, and He has the power to sustain the universe. He has the power to keep the planets where they are. He has the power to bring new life into circumstances. Like, that is the God that you get a chance to say, speak to me. And one of the best prayers that you and I could ever pray to Him is, I give you my life. Is to say, everybody else has done a bad job investing in my life. I want to come back to the original author of my life. I give you my life, Lord Jesus. And I just want to invite some of you in here today that have never done that, for you today to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. And you can do that quietly, you can do that out loud, but you today, right now, in this moment, not later, like why not now? Like just say, Jesus, I give you my life. And for the rest of you that have done that, I just want to say, are you confident in your intention? Are you confident in the purpose of your life? Because if you're following Jesus and you aren't confident in those things, then I just want to tell you, sit in that with Him this week. He didn't just randomly put your DNA in your parents. He wanted you for a purpose. There's value in your life. There's something He wants you to do for Him that He wants you to be confident in. Have you yet discovered your intention? So today, some of you might just need to learn to sit with God and ask Him the right questions. God, who am I? What is my purpose? Let me pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table and we join with the worship team as they sing this last song over us, Father, I pray as we join into all of that, that you just meet us at this, the 60, 70 different places that we need to be met right now in this moment. Father, there are many in here that need to just say they give you their life. Like that's their starting point. And there are others, Lord, that have so many lies to work through. And it is going to take them time, Lord. I pray in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, in the name of our Father in heaven, that you would bring healing to our mind, healing to our heart. Lord, we want to be the good people that you created us to be. And so, Father, would you help us to lock in on your voice and your voice alone? And so, Lord, as we come to the table to take the Lord's Supper together now, as we pray over these elements, this cracker and this juice, as it represents your body broken and your blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We ask you to forgive us for the things that we've done intentionally wrong this week. And Lord, would you also forgive us for the things that we've done wrong that we have no idea that we've done wrong? Lord, we want to be image bearers of Jesus. And coming to the table, Lord, is a reminder that our eyes need to be fixed on the greatest love of all. So Lord, as we remember Jesus today, Lord, would you also make our lives a testimony of Jesus? Work a miracle in us, Lord. We want to look like Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.